Well, we believe Satan is the source of evil. We believe that Satan and demons are real and they are aggressively trying to influence people and oppose God's plan. And we believe that every follower of Jesus needs to become confident in dealing with Satan and demons so that they can overcome evil. That's what we believe. We believe that actually is a clear teaching of the Bible. But we also know that that is not always true for other people believing that way. And you may be in that spot. You're thinking, I'm not sure if I do believe those things. Or you may believe part of those things. They've taken surveys and probably 60%, which I think is on the high side, of Americans believe that there actually is a Satan. Probably goes down to about 50% that believe that there are Satans and demons. And probably goes way down when they start thinking of these are things that we have to deal with, right? And there'll be variations between that. And so we understand that many people, especially when you think of in a Western culture, this is something that is not something you normally talk about. And sometimes it's looked at as ignorant or primitive. And we think it's just biblical and common stuff, that we have an enemy, and his name's Satan, and he is actually the source of evil, and he has demons, and we deal with it. That's the spiritual reality that we believe in. But if you're not in that spot, here's what we're saying is that, or wherever you're at on that continuum, or what you believe, is all we're asking is saying, please be open-minded, be prayerful, look at Scripture, dive through it, and start asking God to say, what should I believe about that particular thing as we go through it? All right. So today we're going to be talking about recognizing our enemy. Now, I want to start with an inspiring section from Scouting for Boys, published in 1908. First, there's a danger of cramp if you bathe within an hour and a half after taking a meal. That's before your food digests. You are very likely to get cramp. Cramp doubles you up in extreme pain, and you cannot move your arms and legs, and down you go. You may drown. I like this part. And it will be your own fault. Now, I grew up in Kansas, and they had hot summers, maybe not as hot as this summer, but they had hot summers, and we didn't have air conditioning. We had horses and buggies. No, we just didn't have air conditioning. And so I would talk to my mom and saying, Mom, I want to go to Gage Pool. And I'd finally get the neighbors and me, and we'd go to Gage Pool, and we would swim, and then lunchtime. And everybody has to get out of the pool. We'd get our you know, food, and we cram it down as quickly as we can. We start running back to the pool, and they say, no, sit on the side of the pool for 30 minutes, all right, till your food settles, because we knew that if we entered the pool and touched water, we may drown, and it would be our own fault. Now, later, I was able to go to the pool on my own, and I had a bike, and so I would get ready to go. I'd have my change for the snack bar to eat, and I would start heading out, and my mom would say, yep, you have to promise me, after you eat, you stay in the pool. And I'd say, yes, I promise you. But that was very hard, so I realized the way around this. You just don't eat. So I drove about in the hot for about a half hour on my bike, exhausted, no food for breakfast usually. I swam till 4 in the afternoon nonstop, and I did not get the cramp at all, you know. I almost drowned because of exhaustion, but I didn't get the cramp. Now, about 10 years ago, I discovered something. I discovered that this was not true, and I was upset, you know. I was really upset. According to Swopes, which is just like the Bible, no one has ever been reported drowning because of these cramps and their food not being digested, and no one has ever even been reported being close to drowning because of this. And so, here I was, sitting on the edge of the pool, not being able to enter in, and here's why. Is I had believed something to be true. It just was the way it was. And that affected my behavior, and that kept me out. You know, it restricted me. And what I believed was just wrong. And so through that, I ended up wasting this time sitting there or swimming, starving to death, with money in my pocket, but I couldn't do it because of this thing that I believed that wasn't true. Now, my mom wasn't lying to me, but she did believe a lie, and I believed a lie, and that's what happened. Now, we're talking about the enemy. Paul says this. He says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. You know, Peter, he says, here's what it's like when he describes the enemy. He wants us to get the point of this enemy thing. You actually, Peter, the Apostle Peter says, you have this enemy, and he's like what? This vicious lion who's prowling around, strategically looking for a weak point to come in and take you out. Right? So what Peter is saying in that is he's scheming. All right? And so as we look at that, as we think of Peter saying that, we say, well, what does that exactly look like? How do I what he's saying, he's taking a parallel. He's saying, this, I need to get you a visual on how serious this is that you have an enemy and how alert you need to be and how well aware you need to be of this. Is it's like, what can I think of? The worst, a lion. It's like a lion. So he's paralleling this natural thing that's physical and that's seen, saying this devil is invisible, but it's like that. And so as we think about that, we understand that he is, you know, he has a particular goal towards us. I don't know if you know that, but he's looking, he's powerful, he's strategic, he's looking for a place of vulnerability and weakness. That's the parallel. But you know, Satan, the lion's a little different than Satan, you know. The purpose of the lion is to eat lunch. I mean, to get you in his stomach because you look good, you know, to eat. So his devouring of you is for his own purpose. That's his purpose, so he can survive or protect territory, whatever lions do. And so we're saying, well, that's not, I mean, our enemy, what's his purpose? You know, it's not, you know, to eat us, you know, physically. What does devouring mean? What is his purpose? What's he after? Here's what he's after. To keep you from becoming a part of the kingdom of God and living out your God-given purpose. That's what he wants. And here's the thing. He would do anything to keep that from happening. He will do anything. Now, as we think about that is, you know, to keep us from following Jesus. If you're right here now and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're processing, you're thinking about it, you're considering, but you haven't submitted your life fully to Jesus, you have to understand you have someone who's trying to keep you from that. And when you say a follower of Jesus, someone who actually has experienced inward forgiveness for what they've done, someone who has learned that God loves them and is in a personal relationship with God through what Christ has done. That's what we're talking about when we say a follower of Jesus. But maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Many of you are. Well, his purpose is just to disable you and keep you to any degree possible from living out who you are, your purpose on this earth, and experiencing what God has provided for you in Christ. That's his purpose. And that is our enemy's purpose. And that's what we have to understand. That's it. That's what he's after. All right? Now, Satan will use any strategy to keep us from that purpose. You have to realize this. He's not benevolent at all. There's no rules of war. Excuse me, David, I'm going to... No, it's just all out, you know, any way he can get there. All right? Now, so he just adjusts his schemes to accomplish that goal. He looks at a culture. He looks at a system. And he thinks, how can I accomplish that goal? So an example would be like this. In some cultures, he might say, my best way of accomplishing that goal is to get this person to bow down to a idol of wood that means nothing, with promises to do what will happen. If I get them to do that, that would be good, you know, for getting their power and protection to do that. Now, in America, probably not going to work. Maybe a few people, but not really. That'd be crazy to use that scheme. How about if I get them to bow down to money and things? That might work. Or how about their career or their education? I could just get them to do that. You know, we're in Rwanda at Kigali Vineyard in Rwanda. And Mike Lape and I, we went to a men's meeting. And with this men's meeting, and there's this one guy that was in great pain. He had a lot of really hard stuff going on with his family. And we were happening to get the slow interpretation of this. But there's this long back and forth discussion between the pastor of Kigali Vineyard and this person. And what he was doing, he was saying, you know, this guy was needing relief. He was needing comfort. I mean, he was not in a good spot. And I said, what was going on? And he says, their interpreters go, he says, we're trying to keep him from going and submitting himself to the witch doctor of his village. All right. Now, I've been in the church a long time. I've had a lot of men's groups. I have never had that discussion with any guy. You know? I've never had to talk someone down, do not go to the witch doctor in your village, you know? You know, I know you have need. I know that's appealing to you right now. I know it has promise, but don't do that. I'll tell you what, though, I've had a lot of discussions with guys about, in their pain and need, that to not have them go to their drug of choice, or to start, being consumed with gaming, or running to pornography, or fill in the blank. You know what I mean? And women, I'm sure it's the same thing, right? Now, I've had to tell them, you know. Not just I don't have to tell them the witch doctor is not their friend. I just tell them these things aren't your friend. You think they are. They appear that way, but they are not their friend. They want to destroy you. You know, if that doesn't work, he just switches schemes. You understand? He's after the purpose of keeping us from. And so he switches schemes. He says, well, I'll just go for, you know, what is kind of a universal. They fall for this one every time. Just hold bitterness, refuse to forgive, you know, and convince them that if they refuse to forgive and hold bitterness, it'll help them in some way, you know. Or maybe if I can convince them that this evil, harsh, ugly, dark thing in their life came from the hand of God, and get them to say no to God, that'd work. You know, you understand? The enemy doesn't really care what it looks like on the outside. He's different than us. He's fine, you know, if a person is a millionaire, you know, and has a successful career, and is convinced that he doesn't need God, he's fine with that. He's not going to mess with that. Why? Because it accomplishes his purpose. He's also fine with someone living under the bridge, shooting up heroin, and feeling worthless and feel like there's no way they can be forgiven for all they've done. Fine for him either way. As long as we're kept from knowing God, as long as we're not living out our purpose of loving Him with our whole heart and experiencing that satisfaction that only He can give, and living out our identity in Christ and advancing the kingdom of God, if He can keep us from that, He's fine, no matter what it looks like. So how does this look? I mean, we keep saying, and we believe, that Satan is powerful. So what do we mean by that? He's a devourer. He's powerful. I mean, you know, what is that? He runs fast and chases me? He tackles me and overpowers me physically? He has sharp teeth? No, that's the physical. That's power in the physical. That's not the kind of power we're talking about. So what is the power that he can actually create so much destruction? Here's the power. To convince us in our minds and hearts that things that aren't true actually are true. That's his power. And when we believe those things that aren't true and believe them as true, we're disabled and kept from the purposes of God to differing degrees. Now, you know, if you've been around for the Vineyard for a while, you've heard people say things like, God said this and God said that. And you might say, that's a little weird, but we believe that's, you know, in most cases, that's really what's happening. God was talking. We believe God's personal. He interacts. He communicates, you know. We don't necessarily see him with our natural eye or hear him with our natural ear, but we hear him because we've been given his spirit, and we are given his spirit. We can recognize his voice, and we can understand he communicates. So he's a God that doesn't leave us alone. He's a wise enough God to know how to communicate to his creation. He communicates to us through our spirit. And we need to understand his voice. And so we can get to a point of recognizing his voice. We can understand, oh, this is the tone that Jesus has. This is the kind of voice that he has. I recognize that tone. I recognize the content of his speech as being truth and how it lines up with Scripture. I understand his character. I can sense his character. I know the kind of person he is. You know, and I know how he communicates. And I can even feel his presence. I know this because I know God. And that's what we know that. But we have to understand that the Scripture, when it talks to us, it's always talking to us about saying yes to the voice of God, right? When you hear him, you respond. If you respond, you'll be blessed. You'll move. Things will happen. Just say yes. But it also tells us often in the Scripture to say no to sin and no to Satan. And so we have to understand, to do that, we have to actually recognize our enemy. We have to understand what that voice sounds like. What is the content of the things that he's saying that doesn't line up with Scripture? How does it get to a place that we can sense his presence in a situation and particularly understand, oh, like Paul said, we recognize your scheme. All right, so we're not taken out by that scheme. So, you know, if you think about the words that describe God, probably if you pick them would be love and truth. Satan would be lies and hate. Right? That's character. That's the way you kind of feel the difference. Life, destruction. As we think about that is, you know, we have people saying the root of all sorts of evil is the love of money, and that's true. It's in Scripture. The roots of all sorts of evil is money. So that's the root of it. But what's really the root of everything that is every sin? It's a lie. The root of all sin is a lie that has been believed. And we have to understand that he is an amazing liar. He, Satan, just as Jesus' words, is a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's so good at it, he disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, it feels good. I mean, it's like, you know, that's where you get to this spot where you realize, you know, how can something that's so wrong feel so right? How does it, you know, and this is why affairs never feel dark. They just feel attractive. Or places of judging someone just feel so righteous, right? And holding unforgiveness is just the way you protect yourself. I mean, it all feels so right, but it's a lie. And interesting, his lying isn't just to cover things up and kind of, his lies is to lead us to things and deceive us. And that's his character. You know? He disguises himself. Now, Satan's power is this. Is it to convince you of a lie and have you act on that or live by that lie. That's what he's doing. That's his strategy. And today what I want to do is I want to get really practical and tell you strategically, there are three lies that you can expect to come at you for the rest of your life on earth. It just will happen. Jesus made it clear. The apostles made it clear. The writings of the New Testament make it clear. This is going to be happening for the rest of your time on earth. So you might as well get alert to it. All right? Because their lies take different forms. So lie number one I want to talk about this is a false promise. The lie of a false promise. You know, in Thessalonians, you know, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonians because he's afraid that the tempter may have gotten the best of them and destroyed all the work that they did. And So he sends them. They end up doing okay, but he's checking it. So this whole thing of tempt, tempt is this spot in which to entice, to allure, to do something. So how do you get allured to do something, to act? Well, you're tempted. You're have a promise of something will happen. And sometimes it's not completely obvious, but you have a promise. And you act on that promise. When we look in Matthew 4, when Jesus is taken into the wilderness to face down and to be in this place of temptation of the devil after being fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, so he's pretty exhausted and hungry, and God has told him not to eat, we see the devil coming to him, and he goes to him the first time, and I've kind of crammed this all together, you can read it further later. The devil came to him and said, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. What's he doing now? This is his first temptation. He's saying, you know, you have need, real need here, don't you? But he's giving a solution that is sin. And he's saying, I promise you, you'll be filled with this bread. Think about what that would feel like if you just do something. You see? It's a place of promising satisfaction. It's always, that's the enemy. He always promises, this will be satisfying. And then we see him go to the place, he takes him up to this high place, says, why don't you jump off? I mean, you're tired, he's exhausted. And he says, well, you know, look at this. He says, jump off, the scriptures say, he's getting really like the angel of light here, his scriptures say, in order that the angel will protect you. And he's thinking, oh, just that would be so good to just be taken care of by angels. And so he's basically promising this protection and this relief if he just trusts and jumps off. And then we see the final where he begins taking to this high hill and he says, look at all these kingdoms. I'm the ruler of this world. I'll give them all to you. Just all you have to do is just one thing. Just bow down to me. You know? He's promising power. And see, this can be translated along the whole continuum of sin. That when you are tempted to sin, that when you say, when you dive into that sexual sin, you do it because there's a promise. That's a false promise. But it's promising you something. You know? When you get to the place of slandering somebody, you're doing it because there's some payoff there. Some promise behind it. You know, you're stealing because there's a promise that you need and you'll get it if you do that. You know? I mean, Bill, when he would get angry and critical, there's something in that was appealing to him, a promise in that. You know, holding unforgiveness, it's this promise of not being walked over or whatever. A workaholic, you know, just there's a promise in that. There are all these particular things. So just kind of fill in the blank. And it's enticing, it's alluring, it's a promise of satisfaction, for protection, for relief, to give you power when you're powerless. But you know, it always fails. It always fails. You might get a surge, and then you find yourself in a place that you don't know even how to get out of. Second, the false threat. For the purpose to make us afraid. The first thing that happened when the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, they began loving each other, crossing lines of groups of people, sharing of what they had. God was moving. The kingdom was being advanced in huge ways. People were coming to a relationship with Jesus by the thousands. And what happened? Instantly they started having threats against them. And this group of new believers were freaking out because they were threatening death, they were threatening persecution and beatings, and it was actually happening, and they ran into a room and they said, oh God, help us. Consider these people's threats. We can feel it. You know, you've got to give us boldness. And the Holy Spirit came filled with boldness, and they weren't afraid of the threats anymore. Peter says that, you know, now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer, which he says we will, by doing what is right, God will reward you for that. So don't worry. Or be afraid of their threats. The threat is, the people, after they got out of this room, it didn't mean their life was easy. It just meant they were no longer living under a threat anymore. It didn't make them afraid anymore. Look what it says in 1 John. And as we live in God, our love, this is so cool, our love grows more perfect. so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here on in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. Now, some of you right now are in a process that God is starting to stir you up, and you can feel He's kind of has your number, I call it. You're starting to sense Him drawing you to yourself, Himself. And you are not sure what you think about that, but you're maybe still showing up and processing it. And what you have to understand is that, you know, often there's those spots. I remember that spot with me. When I first got to a place of God revealing, I remember considering Jesus, and I instantly had this image of me. It wasn't the committing my life to Jesus that I was so afraid of. It was in walking into all my friends. I'd worked very hard to get popular because I'm not necessarily a popular guy. And I had this group of friends. I finally become decently cool enough. And now I had these friends and I knew them well enough. I imagined if I went up to them and said, by the way, I've now followed Jesus Christ. I could just see their faces. I could see them thinking, this guy is an absolute idiot. And I could see them leaving and never seeing me again. And if for some reason when that threat was, and I knew that that would crush me. So every time I started thinking about following Jesus, I had this image, and I couldn't do it. And to the very moment that I finally said, yes, Jesus, I submit my life, that threat was screaming at me. And as soon as I said it, that threat was over. And two or three days later, I'm in front of 12 of my close friends, and they asked me, so what happened to you? And I told them, I follow Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? They all thought I was crazy, and they left. Except for one of my agnostic friends who was a nice guy. He hung around. But everybody else left. I never talked to them hardly again. They didn't want to talk to me. And I walked away, not crushed at all. In fact, I remember this joy coming over me in the strangest way and realized it was a false threat. And it happened. He'll give a false threat. We talked about Debbie last week where she was a third or fifth grader and she had this scary experience when she was a child, vulnerable, pushing back a door and being afraid that something was on the other side of it. And it put this fear in her. And that threat stayed with her till she was 30 years old and a prayer time it went away. I mean, he'll just do whatever. Some of you here fight irrational fears. I'm not saying everything's a demon. I'm saying there's emotional cat. But there's a spiritual component to these things. And some of you hadn't even know that as I say that. You have these things that you think in your mind that go through your mind so many different times, and it's kind of so bizarre and so shameful, or you don't want to even say anything about it to anybody else because there's a threat even in doing that because it seems so strange. That's spiritual in some capacity. God is not a voice of threat. He doesn't speak false threats. He speaks truth. That when we put our weight on what He says, we have life. We have freedom. Now, the final one is the big one. Is false accusation to shame and condemn us. False accusation to shame and condemn us. You know, this is one of Satan's aces in the hole, especially among sincere believers in Christ. They go for this one every time. Not every time. Often. Excuse me. And it's a spot in which that they find themselves, as they mess up, feeling so bad about it. And they know they're saying they know they can confess to Jesus and the throne room's open, and they're righteous in Christ from what Christ has done. But, you know, it just seems so righteous and honest to say, I'm a worm. I must not be a Christian if I did that. And what do you, and you can hear it become that, is, what kind of Christian are you? You know? You believe that? You're a hopeless loser. You call yourself a Christian. And we just have shame. And see, these messages, these accusations, When we believe what the enemy's speaking, condemnation, it settles in our heart and it disables us. But what it says, you know, because it says in, when it's talking Revelations about Satan, he calls him the accuser of the brothers and sisters. I mean, that's what he does. He does it all the time. But in Romans, because of what Christ has done, Paul makes it really clear. So, because of what Christ has done, there's no condemnation. No condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. Anybody who has trusted their life to Him, there is no condemnation in Christ because you belong to Him and the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, that is the truth. And we have to understand that what's the enemy's goal? Is to keep us from living out our God-given role on this earth as kingdom people who are as child, loving people. And this just shuts us down when we start taking in condemnation. And we think it's righteous and being humble. It's evil. You know, and sometimes this condemnation just comes in these unique forms, like, you are ugly. You are loud now. You're stupid. You fill in the blank. I'm not talking about just thoughts. I'm talking about something that some of you deal with a lot. It's a lie of accusation directly against what God has made so clear and what Christ has done, that if we confess our sins, we are forgives us our sins and cleanses us, that we're righteous before God, we're His beloved child. He'll never leave us or forsake us. I mean, I could go on and on to say this is not true, but we have to decide if it's true or not when it comes at us. Here's a good response to the enemy. Take Romans 1 and 2. When you start feeling this false accusation and say this to him in a direct way, and like Bill said, try it out loud. Maybe not right at work, but go in the bathroom and do it. All right? Maybe right at work. Be good. You know, here's a good response. This is the message of condemnation. There is no condemnation from you. And there's no condemnation from God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I know I belong to God. And the power of His living, His life-giving Spirit has freed me from the power of you and the sin that leads to death. I will not accept this message. Leave me alone. Be gone. That's a good way. Just talk Scripture. You know, God is speaking truth all the time. He wants us to understand truth because He wants us to have freedom. He wants us to live life the way we're designed to. But the enemy is speaking lies all the time. And God wants us to be in a place that we can discern the voice of truth and recognize the voice of lies and say no to the voice of lies in a moment or a pattern in your life that has kind of resonated with you for a long time. You know? We have this Holy Spirit. So here's my assignment as we close. Your assignment is this. It's today, hopefully this week, hopefully for a lifetime. We'll just start with today. That you'll start praying this prayer. God, show me what is true right now. And show me what is a lie by your Holy Spirit. Show me what I'm living by that's true. And show me what I'm living by as a lie. Help me recognize that. And show me what to do about it. I want truth to press out lie. I want your perfect love to press out fear. What is the lie that you have that is causing you to sit at the edge of life believing that you're restricted from going into the life that God's called you? It's a bluff. It's a lie. It's not true. Any more true than the cramp. All right? And you're just sitting there watching all of it, and your life's going by because you're held captive by a lie. What is that lie? Show it to me, God. Show me false promises that take me to sin. Show me threat that makes me fear and disables me. Show me accusation that brings this condemnation that's, you say there's no condemnation. Show me where I'm believing that and living according to that. And God, help me get free of that. Would you stand? And the worship team can come up.